we got this morning, short there, we did, and substituted getting dressed, all of a sudden it sounded like somebody had put a river on their roof. It'd be a fun day, you know, getting to the house to the truck. That is true. Personally, where we live, that is, flooding is not too much of a consideration, because they'd be careful about keeping the lake at a certain level when it gets full. And if you go by down 73 and cross this, the dam there, it sometimes looks like Niagara Falls. And it's amazing, really, that they get so much water over there. And it always floods downstream, which makes such a good thing. But anyway, this morning, our verses are Romans 3, verses 21, verse 30. And as we start this, I'm going to ask the question, if you're planning your journey, and you're going to use your GPS, you need two things. You know what they are. That works. Okay. The address of where you're going. What other piece of information might you need to know?
Where you're at.
Where you are, exactly. And as we start part of our chapter here, I think we need to spend just a moment to know where we're starting from. Steve did a really great job last week, or the week before actually, bringing us the first part of this chapter. And that chapter has to do with attempting justification by works. And if we go back to the last two verses of that chapter, I think in connection we need to do that. 15 of this chapter says, now we know that what things soever the law said is said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. That's great. Father, we know that we're sinners. We were born sinners, and we had a problem, a very big one. And that problem was sin. But we're also so thankful that you provided a solution. You provided a way of escape. You provided a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. This morning, Father, as we open your word and look at who and what we are and where we were, and we look and see the things that Christ has done, that our hearts are going to be blessed. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, Father, we pray that you would, first of all, impress upon them their need, the Savior. And second of all, that you would work in their heart and show them your way of salvation. And we pray for the saints of Sunday school. As these young ones are taught your word, may the teachers, first of all, make sure they know that they were born sinners and the fact that they need a Savior. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for for all your many blessings. We thank you for your word. And we would ask your blessing upon him as we open it today. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. What the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stoned, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, God has always had rules, regulations. We'll just say God has a law, God's law. Originally, it was very simple. There in the garden, you had a perfect world. You had a perfect couple. Gave them one single rule. One, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule. Well, we know how that turned out. Not so well. Because we broke. Adam and Eve broke that one single rule. Later on, there's God's moral law. That didn't work much better. Because it said God looked down and he saw what the world had turned to. And the result was the flood. And the world was as known, and as it was known at that point in time, was wiped out, except for Noah and his family. But that didn't work out too well either, because sin still came into the world. So then Moses, God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, etc., etc., down to the fact that you shall not covet. Jesus condensed that law into two very simple statements. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. One. And great commandment. Matthew 22, by the way. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that didn't work out too well either, did it? Because nobody ever kept the law from the beginning to the end. Once heard it illustrated by a chain. If you take a chain, let's say it's the Ten Commandments. Each link represents a commandment. And let's say you were suspended by those 10 links. For you to fall, how many links have to be broken? That's exactly what happened. So when we come to verse 20 of our chapter, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. By the not law is the knowledge of sin. Paul says the law was a schoolmaster to show us what we are. It tells us what's in here. Psalm 14 and 2 says the following. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Ephesians 2 and 12, the second part of that verse says, having no hope and with God, without God in the world. That's where the first part of chapter 3 leads, without hope. Because in the sight of God and by God's law, all guilty. Makes no difference, man or woman, boy or girl, black or white, green or yellow, doesn't make any difference. We are all sinners. One of the things always amuses me, when somebody says to you, how are you doing today? And you say, I'm good. Every time somebody says that, I think, you know what? That's not what God says about you. It says you're bad, not good. So the next time somebody says, and you say you're good, just remember that. Last fall, we went up to Niagara Falls on our way up to Canada to visit some of our in-laws and outlaws. And we stood on that, on the Canadian side, and looked at those falls around us. And years ago I was told, and I never verified it myself, so I'm assuming it's true. There's a point as you're going toward those falls downriver. You reach a point where there's a sign that said Redemption Point. Is that true? I don't know. But it's a good illustration. Because they say that once you get to that point, there's no hope. Whatever you're in, inner tube, barrel, boat, whatever it is, it's going over the falls, and you're going with it. So you're beyond redemption. That's what we are at the end of verse 20, chapter 3. Without hope, beyond redemption. Verse 21 starts this way. But now. But the conjunction. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I love that. But now. It's a change. It doesn't say and. It says but now. But it brings up a question when we read verse number 21. But now apart from the law, without the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, what does that mean? Righteous. If he doesn't punish our sin. Simple question. Can a righteous God allow sin? Can a righteous God allow a sinner like you and like me into heaven? How can that be? The Old Testament proves this. As we go back and look at every instance in the practically every instance in the Old Testament, sin was punished. Think about David, a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed murder and adultery, Bathsheba. That sin was punished. God gave David a choice. And actually, it caused a lot of trouble. The nation of Israel actually suffered from David's mistake. But in addition to which, David's family suffered for David's mistake. And he lost several of his children after that, including the baby that Bathsheba had. Sin was punished. So if God is righteousness, if God is righteous, how can he allow sin? But now, in the New Testament, verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, because there is no difference. Now, a statement, for there is no difference, is pointing out the fact that Paul is using this chapter, preached by this chapter, to prove that whether you're Jew or Gentile, whichever, doesn't matter. You're all under sin. You're all condemned. It makes no difference. But the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, is available to whatever ethnicity you belong to. And when I read that chapter, here's a question for you theologians. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, should that be of Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter. Well, what is important is that faith is available to all, whether Jew or Gentile. And I think that if we have faith, I think that the faith that we have is twofold. I think God gives us the faith, which is when it says faith of Jesus, I think he gives us that faith. It comes from him initially because God reaches out and convicts us of sin and shows us the way of salvation. But also, it is up to us on our side to have faith in what Christ has done on that cross. But I would not stand on a hill. This is one. Faith is available to all, whether Jew or Gentile. Verse number 23, sublime gospel verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, that puts it right in perspective, doesn't it? And then, I'm not going to belabor this, because I think everybody here knows that your name is in that verse. Instead of all, you could probably say I. And I could look out and say we. Or I could say you. And it would fit. So, okay. Verse number 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. How do we become justified? What does justification mean? Well, I'm going to read a little piece to you because I think it explains justification better than I can. And it says, a person stands before God not as righteous, but as a sinner, entirely dependent upon God's grace. It is God who calls the sinner righteous. In human law, of course, only the innocent person is justified. I said that. But in the tribunal of God, before whom all sinners, it is precisely the unjust who are declared just by God's merciful verdict. This is no arbitrary pronouncement, but is made with reference to Jesus Christ. And Romans 4:25 says, for who was put to death trespasses and raised our justification. Justify freely. Just, I've heard this definition. I don't know that I 100% am comfortable with it, but it means just as if I had never sinned. But that is justification after salvation. It is freely given. Someone has said, in fact, I think I heard it last night, said in conjunction with a hymn, that if somebody gives you a gift and you reach in your pocket, you pull out your billfold and you pull out a $10 bill and you hand it to them, it's no longer a gift. Grace. You can't pay for it. And you know why? Because the debt was so great. We owed so much that we couldn't pay. If we spent eternity trying to make up for our sin, it wouldn't be long enough. Think about that. But freely given, without restriction, without restraint, in generous amounts, and God didn't have to do it. He did it freely. Grace, someone has said, which is part of this verse, grace, someone has said, is probably the greatest word in Scripture, even greater than love, because love is grace in action. Sorry, grace is love in action. Destiny. It is hardly too much to say that God hath in no word uttered himself and all that was in his heart more distinctly than the word he uses here, which is grace. The next word that is part of this last verse, which we read, is the word redemption. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does redemption mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, it means that if we looked up the definition, which I did, It means the repurchase of captured goods or prisoners, the act of procuring the deliverance or release of someone that is in possession of and power, such as a captor. And they redemption means that a price is paid, a ransom is paid, and that person then is free. And it also means other things having to do with land repurchase and things like that. You can find this in Jeremiah also. But one of the verses that's really so neat here is Ephesians 1:7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The story is told about a young fellow, and he had a boat. He bought this boat, real nice, neat little sailboat thing, and he took it down to the river, and he put it in the river, and he was playing with it, floating around, and all of a sudden it got away. And there it went, just sailed down the river. Couldn't reach it, didn't have a boat, didn't know what to do. So he was heartbroken because it was his favorite, one of his favorite things that he had, that he owned. He was gone. And a week or two later, he was walking to a store. It was a pawn shop, actually. And there in the window was his boat. So he ran in and he said, that's my boat. Please give it to me. And the storekeeper said, no, son, that's my boat. I paid for it. You can't have it, but it's my boat. I was playing with it on the river and it got away. It's my boat. No. So he went home and he got all the money out of his piggy bank. He went back and he played for the boat and he got his boat. And he was walking down the road, and someone heard him say, you're mine, I bought you twice. Well, God bought us not with silver and gold, but with precious blood. And that's what we have to be thankful for, that we have been redeemed. Redeemed, the hymn writer said, redeemed how I love to proclaim. Redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Verse number 25 says, whom God has set forth, that's forever, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The word to propitiate, or the word propitiation, carries the basic idea of appeasement, satisfaction. And to boil it down to simple terms, I guess we'd have to say, the Bible teaches that God has provided the only means by which his wrath can be satisfied. The only way that sinners like you and I can be justified freely, completely, without payment, that God had to be satisfied, 100% satisfied, that what Christ did on that cross was enough to wash away the sin. Think about that. What the Lord Jesus must have suffered on those hours on the cross. What he must have gone through in those hours of darkness. Think about your own years. Do you think for 1 minute that you could sit down with a piece of paper and say, well, back on such and such a date, I did this and I did that and it was wrong. I spoke evil of somebody, whatever, it doesn't matter. Do you think you could list all your sin? Not a chance. Not a chance. But God knew everyone. Every single one. And every single sin you ever committed, if you're a Christian, every single sin that you ever committed, if you were truly born again, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for on that cross. And not only the sins that you can look back in history, in your history, and acknowledge that they're yours, but he paid for the ones that you yet have not done. How's that for love? Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Look at him. Verse number 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, that his righteousness, that he, at being God, might be just, and the justifier of us who believe in Jesus. Change the words just a little bit there, because I wanted to make them not only clear, but also make sure we all understand that we can be included. Let's do it again. I declare, to declare, I say, at this time that God, to declare God's righteousness, meaning that God is justified in justifying us. God is righteous. He doesn't lose his righteousness by justifying us, by the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. There on that cross when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for you and I. How can God justify the sinner and still be righteous? Good question. Beautiful answer. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. Another story. Many years ago, well, maybe not so a few, not so long ago, there was a young man. He stood in court before the judge. Traffic violation, something of that nature. Doesn't matter. The attorney, the prosecution brought their case, the defense brought their case, and the verdict was guilty. And the fine was $500. Don't know. $500. The young man said, I don't have any money. I cannot pay the fine. I should have paid $600. I don't have any money. I cannot pay. 30 days in jail if you can't pay the fine. The judge gets up, takes his robe, walks down, pulls out his billfold, $600. Back up. Puts his robe back on. Says, paid in full. It was his son. Picture of God. We're God's children. We were made in the likeness of God in many ways. We're sinners. And the price had to be paid. And Jesus paid it all. Verse number 27 says, where's boasting? It's excluded. We can't boast by both law. Can we boast of our works? No. But only by the law of faith. Maybe I should read it correctly. Where is boasting that? It is excluded. By what law? No works? No. Nay. But by the law of faith. There's no better verse than I can think of than the one that Glenn read this morning. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. For grace, you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Can you imagine standing before righteous and holy God and saying, but I did this, not lightly. The gift is free. We can't pay. We can't. And we can't boast. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's the only solution. So, verse number 28 says, therefore, because of all this, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, which is very logical, seeing you can't keep the law anyway. But what the law couldn't do, it could not do, because we could not keep the law. What the law could not do, Christ has done. So then in verse number 29, Paul says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing there is one God, which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith, and the Gentiles, that's us, the uncircumcision, by faith. But the Jews and Gentiles are saved in the sight of a holy, just, and righteous God. Therefore, justification is available in life to Jews and Gentiles, as I said before, life and faith. Ready? Doesn't make any difference. Available to both through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the sinner's faith and acceptance of God's free gift. The very fact that God required the law to be obeyed, and if not obeyed, punishment was to be meted out, demonstrates without a doubt that the law is not void. The law is not void. Because the punishment was paid. The punishment was meted out. And it was paid in precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. We started this message this morning by talking about a journey. I would like to remind everybody this morning that you were on a journey. Your journey had a starting point. It started with your birth. That journey will end with your death. We sometimes say, from the cradle to the grave. Sometimes, and we should say, instead of from the cradle to the grave or from birth to death, we should say, from now to eternity. Or maybe we should say, from now through eternity. I don't know everybody here this morning. Most of you I do. But let me remind you, everything, you're on a journey. You have a journey that will end. But where? Let me ask you a question. Where is this journey that you were on? Where is it going to end? When you take your final breath, where will you spend eternity? When you die, eternity begins for you. Eternity doesn't end. It goes on. We can go to the scripture and find multiple instances and illustrations and verses that explain what happens after death. Rich man and Lazarus is probably the most poignant and somewhat typical story of what happens after death. The rich man was very comfortable in this life. Lazarus, not so. He perhaps fought the dogs for the scraps underneath the rich man's table. But you know, they both came to a common denominator. They all came to the same point in life. And that's the end. And the scripture tells us that the rich man in hell lift up his eyes, being in torment, and said, Father Abraham, have Lazarus come and bring me one drop of water and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Two choices. You're going to make them. Or you have made them. One of the two. I don't know which. Heaven as a destination on your journey, or hell as a destination on your journey. It's your choice. So this morning, when we think of what we've talked about today, the fact that we're all sinners, and the fact that Jesus died for sinners. And today, right now, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's your choice. He won't make you. It's your choice. And it's a choice that will determine your eternity. I hope that if you are thinking about those things and you don't know the Lord Jesus, that you remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you accept it today? I trust you will. Father, we thank you this afternoon for the love that you express to us every day in so many ways. But Father, the greatest gift, the greatest blessing, the greatest thing that you could ever give was our Lord Jesus Christ. When you allowed him to go to that cross, to suffer agonies untold that we do not and cannot comprehend, but it was done to procure, to purchase our salvation, because we were sinners and we needed a Savior. We needed someone to take our punishment for us, and you provided that means at the cross when our Savior came. Lord, we just pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Savior, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, who's never accepted the fact that he died for them on that cross, procure, purchase their salvation. We pray that you would lead their hearts and guide them to a knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much. And we ask your blessing now upon your word. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.